When we were studying this text in the lectionary Bible study earlier this week, everyone gathered found it confusing. They didn't quite understand what was going on. And so instead of my usual telling of some stories and trying to weave things in, I'm actually going to walk you through this story again. And so if you'd like to follow along, it's on page 65 of the New Testament in your pew Bibles. We start out, after Jesus had finished his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. So this is important for us to know right off the bat, that Jesus has entered into Capernaum. That's on the north side of the Sea of Galilee. It was a fishing village, and it's in all three of the Synoptic Gospels. This is one of the center points of Jesus' ministry. We read, a centurion there had a slave whom he valued highly and who was ill and close to death. A centurion would have been a Roman military leader who commanded 100 or hundreds of troops, thus century, centurion, that centi number, that prefix. We're told that he had a slave. So slaves would have been different than soldiers. He had soldiers that would have been reporting to him. But then he also had this slave, and probably many more slaves, who were part of his household. We're told that he valued this slave highly. Now that is one of the most remarkable things that you can hear. Someone who values a slave highly is rare. For slaves, life would have been cruel, brutish, and short. Someone of the centurion status could have easily simply bought another slave when one died. But here we're told that this centurion valued his slave, and that this slave was ill and close to death. When the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent some Jewish elders to him, asking him to come and heal his slave. The centurion had already heard then about Jesus' teaching, but more importantly, about his healing. Word had started to spread around Galilee and in Capernaum about this man, this teacher, who could heal people and who was helping people to achieve health and wholeness. But we're told that he sent some elders, Jewish elders, to Jesus. That tells us that the centurion had friends among the Jewish people. It implies a connectedness and a trust. Now, very often, when we hear of Roman soldiers and centurions, because we know so much of the rest of Jesus' story, and particularly the arrest and crucifixion, when we think of the Jewish occupiers, we think of someone who would have been oppressing Jesus and Jesus' people. We think of someone who would have been keeping the people down. But that's not who we hear about here. Jesus, the centurion sent some Jewish elders to Jesus and had those people ask Jesus to heal the slave. Here, the centurion is admitting that this simple carpenter's son who's traveling around healing people in Yahweh's name has power, and has a power that he needs and his slave needs. Just as I taught the little ones today, that prayer of help me or help someone that I love or someone that I care about or help a situation that is important is a critical piece, again, of being a person of faith. Asking to be healed is important. When they came to Jesus, they appealed to him earnestly, saying, "He is worthy of having you do this for him." Now, that's interesting. It's as if the centurion's Jewish elder friends anticipate our question, our bias. If he's a Roman soldier, part of the oppressive occupying forces, why should they advocate on his behalf? And we're told that the reason is because he is worthy of having you do this for him. Now, of course, they probably should have still advocated for him, that we should always advocate for healing for everybody, but that's a sermon for another day. We're told that he should do this, for he loves our people and is he who built our synagogue for us. The centurion, this foreigner, this non-Jew, had built the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, of course, the temple is in Jerusalem. That's where we would have offered sacrifice. But little towns and cities all around would still have a synagogue, a place where people would gather to worship and pray and learn the scriptures. Imagine having the synagogue be built by a foreigner, by someone who had a different belief system. Edward F. Marquardt writes, "He built their synagogue. What kind of a person is this who's not only unprejudiced towards his slave, but is also willing to build a temple to the foreigner's religion?" Imagine a Jew in Israel building an Arab mosque. Does that make sense? Or a Palestinian building a Jewish synagogue, or a Hindu building a temple in Pakistan, or a Pakistani building a temple for his enemies in India. What kind of a person is this centurion? We read on, "So Jesus went with them. But when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, say to him, 'Lord, do not trouble yourself.'" Wait a minute. He had just sent some people to go ask for help, and then when Jesus responds and starts to come to help, he says, "No, don't trouble yourself." Kind of odd, right? When we get to this stage in the story, one of my mentors, Diane Bergant, talks of the centurion second-guessing himself, because he knew that if Jesus entered into his home, the home of someone who was not Jewish, Jesus would have then been understood by his people to be unclean. There's something remarkable about this figure, someone who's so other-centered that he builds a space for them to pray in their way, that he attends to the rituals and customs of the other, that he acknowledges their boundaries. The centurion is so remarkably understanding and compassionate about every detail of the lives of the people around him. And that, friends, that I think is one of the key pieces for us here today, to remember just how compassionate the centurion was toward his slave, toward Jesus. We read on in the scriptures, "For I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore I did not presume to come to you, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed." This verse actually echoes one of my favorite prayers from my Roman Catholic roots. In the Mass, every time that it is proclaimed, Roman Catholics pray, "I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but say the word, and your servant will be healed." This isn't an unworthiness bred of sin or misplaced guilt. It's rather an unworthiness that acknowledges how grand and vast and other the divine is. This is one of my favorite prayers because of the level of trust that it invokes. Only say the word, and I'll be healed. I trust that if you, God, say the word, I will be healed. Henry Nouwen, one of the greatest spiritual writers of the 20th century, used the word faith countless times in his early works. And yet, in his last book, he only uses it once. Instead, he uses the word trust 65 times. His faith and his understanding and his spirituality evolved into trust. He writes, somewhere along the way in the life of the maturing Christian, faith combined with hope. And that is what grew into trust. Faith combined with hope is trust. When we pray, only say the word, and I shall be healed, there's a hope. There's a hope that God will act. There's a hope that things can be different. The centurion had that trust, and I hope that we can too. Then we read, for I also am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and the slave does that. This is a fascinating syllogism. The centurion uses logic to explain why he believes. He says that my words have power. If I say something, it makes something happen. And I believe that you, Jesus, have that power too. That if you say something, you will be able to achieve it. Something will happen. Then we read, when Jesus heard this, he was amazed at the centurion and turned to the crowd that followed him, saying, I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith. This is one more instance of Jesus acknowledging that outsiders get it, while those inside, those who we would usually expect to be in the know, they fall short. So much of Jesus' ministry was about changing the Jewish paradigm of insiders and outsiders in God's love into an understanding that we are all insiders in God's love. Every single human being, from the centurion who is part of the occupying armies to the slave who in Jewish society would have been a nothing, everyone is an insider in God's love. And let me tell you, this is one of the major themes in Luke's gospel. And since this is the year that we're reading Luke, we will hear a lot more of this inside, outsiders and insider language. Then we read, when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the slave in good health. Something that's remarkable here is that Jesus healed remotely. He didn't see or touch or speak to directly to the slave or the centurion, and yet healing took place. The centurion saying that he believed was enough. Believing is enough. We don't have to touch God. We don't have to go to a shrine. We don't have to find the magic elixir. Belief heals, whether it's physical or psychological or spiritual. And so, friends, our takeaways from this walk through today's gospel are that the behavior of the centurion, even before this story, makes him truly remarkable. May we behave toward the outsider in such a loving and respectful way. And his trust is remarkable too. May we have the humility to approach the Lord, praying, "Only say the word, and I shall be healed." Today's centerpieces are inclusion and humility, respect and trust. These are worthy aspirations, not just for Jesus' time, but for all of us. May we weave them through our lives, integrate them into who we are. Alleluia and amen.